Now let's read together in God's Word. First of all, this is not on the order of service, friends, but could we turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, at verse 12. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 11, at verse 12. This is an incident which occurred towards the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life. Mark 11, at verse 12. We read there, the next day as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Thanks be to God. We turn now to the passage which will be the focus for the preaching this morning. Luke chapter 13. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 13 at verse 1. Luke chapter 13 at verse 1. Now there were some present in the crowd at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Of those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." God will bless to us the reading of his word, and we pray that his word will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Now let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the coming of your Son to this world, how he announced the kingdom, and how he showed what it was like to live in your kingdom. We thank you for his message and the effect that it had on individual men and women. And we pray that as we study your word this morning, that this would have the effect of bringing us more deeply into the ways of the kingdom so that we might find ourselves more faithful, but more especially closer to our Lord. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Friends, a couple of weeks ago on American television, a well-known pastor by the name of Rob Bell was interviewed by Martin Bashir, who is renowned for his take-no-prisoners approach whenever he has someone in his sights. They were actually there to discuss a book which Rob Bell had written, which is causing quite a fuss in America at present. But Bashir said to him right at the beginning, he said, "Before we talk about your book, can you please help us with the tragedy which is occurring in Japan?" He said to Rob Bell, he said, "Which of these statements is true? Either God is all powerful and he doesn't care about the people of Japan. Or he cares about the people of Japan, but he is not all-powerful. Which one of these is true? Now, I'm not going to talk about Rob Bell's response to that. When I saw the interview on the internet, I confess that my heart went out to him. The very idea of appearing on national television with millions of people watching you and you're caught in the headlamps of Martin Bashir, I'm afraid that my heart just sinks within me at the prospect. So I felt a great deal of sympathy towards him. But it is a question that most clergy have faced, and for many of us it's almost a weekly occurrence to be asked about the love of God in relation to the continuing suffering in the world. And sometimes, even as we're seeking to respond to questions like this in a meaningful and in a loving way, we know within ourselves that people will not find our answers satisfying. And that's why it's very comforting for all of us, and I'm sure for individual Christian men and women also. It's comforting for us to know that sometimes Jesus was put on the spot about questions like this. We're told in our passage that when Jesus was speaking to a crowd of people, some came forward from the crowd and asked Jesus a question in relation to an atrocity which had happened in the temple in Jerusalem. And it really is quite unpleasant even to think about. Apparently some people had come up from Galilee, from villages in Galilee, and they were offering sacrifices in the temple. And for whatever reason, whether they had committed some breach of the Roman law, we're not clear. But for some reason, Pilate sent his soldiers into the temple, and these Galileans were put to the sword. Their own blood was mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. And by the way, that action is entirely in keeping with everything that we know about Pontius Pilate. He hated the Jews, and any excuse to cause them pain or inconvenience was eagerly seized upon. So this atrocity has occurred, and the big question of the hour is this. Did these people deserve to die in this way? Surely they must have been greater sinners than most people to have to suffer in this way. And Jesus responds to this with an emphatic no. You cannot think of this atrocity in these terms. It's not that the people were greater sinners than anyone else. And just to drive the point home, he very courageously refers to another incident which took place in Jerusalem when apparently a tower collapsed and 18 lives were lost in that tragedy. And he makes the point once again. He says it's not that these 18 people who lost their lives were any worse than anyone else. You cannot think in these terms. And I'm sure when we read this and when we read other parts of the New Testament which would confirm this teaching, it comes as some relief to us. I mean, can you imagine a minister, a pastor, a priest going on television and saying that the 800 people who died in the Ivory Coast this week must have deserved it in some way? Or that the thousands of people whose lives have been consumed in the Japan earthquakes, that they must have deserved it in some way? the response would quite rightly be outrage. Jesus isn't saying that. He doesn't want us to think in these terms. But you know, the response that he makes to these people with their problems in relation to suffering, it's still very challenging to me when I read it. He's eager to knock on the head any wrong idea about people deserving their suffering. But he actually does not give any clear reason why they suffered in the first place. He doesn't attempt to explain why the Galileans in the temple had to die, or why the 18 people who lost their lives under the rubble of a collapsed tower had to die. What he says is this. He says, I tell you, it's not that these people were any worse, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. Now, what's all that about? Well, it seems to be that Jesus is seizing on this opportunity when people's minds are filled with tragedy. Jesus is seizing this opportunity to emphasize to all his listeners that life is very fragile, and that it's of crucial importance. It's of overwhelming importance for men and women to know where they stand with God. He says, unless you repent, unless you turn your lives entirely towards God, then you will suffer a terrible fate. You know, those Galileans who went up from their villages, Jesus is encouraging us to think. Did they think that they would never come back when they went up to make those sacrifices? And the people who were milling around the tower on the day it collapsed, did they understand that this was the last sight that they would ever see? Life is very fragile. It's important for us to know where we stand with God. And that's what Jesus means when he talks about repentance. You know, it's a shame that, you know, that word has almost become a joke. Quite simply, when Jesus calls people to repent, he's asking them, he's commanding them to turn their lives towards God wholeheartedly. And what he's saying with these strange words, what he's saying is that this is our priority. It's to turn our lives entirely to God, or to perish, to use his words. And what he means is not that we die like the Galileans or the 18, but that we suffer judgment in the life to come. So I'm on national television, let's just imagine for a moment. And I'm asked the same question that Rob Bell was asked. Only let's just imagine it's Jeremy Paxman who's got me in his gimlet stare. And he says to me, Pastor, I want you to help us understand this. Either God is all powerful but he doesn't care, or God cares but he's not all powerful. Now, how would I respond to that? Well, if I can just keep Jeremy Paxman's face out of my mind for a minute, which I think might intimidate me somewhat, I think what I would want to say is, I'm sorry, but I've got no straight answer to that question. I've got no straight answer to that question. But events like this underline to me how fragile human life is. And they underline for me the urgency of knowing where I stand with God. Because after death comes judgment. And it's only if I am firmly placed in Christ. It's only if I depend upon Jesus for my own personal righteousness. It's only if that miracle has occurred in my life that I will ever be able to survive the judgment of God. Now, how do you think that would go down on national television? I think even Mr. Paxman might be struggled for words for just a wee while. But you know, friends, even as I say that, I know that people won't be satisfied with that. Because I'm not giving a clear answer. But the comfort that I have within myself is that Jesus never gave a clear answer. And there's a wee voice of rebuke somewhere deep within myself which says, why do you not have more confidence in the message that your Lord gave to the society of which he was a part? That these questions are relevant. Jesus dealt with it. But how did he deal with it? Asking people to think about themselves. To think about the fragility of their lives. And to think about the reality of judgment. You see, we may have loads of questions about God. And sometimes we're inclined to think that sort of sets us apart as thinking people. And it's fine to have questions. I would like you to remember, friends, that God has a question about you. Where do you stand with him? And I think the parable which Jesus told in connection with this whole business, the parable shows how much God wants that question to be answered in the affirmative. He wants us to be able to turn our lives completely over to him for our salvation. The parable tells the story of a man who year after year goes to see the fig tree in his garden. And year after year it's not producing any fruit, and eventually says to the gardener, look, you know, I'm fed up coming back inspecting this tree. I've come to the conclusion it's just a waste of space. Just cut it down. But the gardener makes another plea. Give it another year. And I'll do some more work on it. I'll cultivate it a bit more and we'll see where we are after a year. If that doesn't do the trick, then I'll cut it down. And there's a message here for us, friends, which I hope that we can grasp in relation to all this. That our lives are under scrutiny. And we have to realise that. You know, that story that we read from Mark's Gospel about Jesus approaching the fig tree and finding no fruit in the fig tree. The fig tree was always symbolic of Israel. And as Jesus moves towards Jerusalem, and as he knows what's awaiting him there, as he knows about the spiritual state of his country, this fig tree takes on a very powerful symbolic stance. This is Israel. It has no fruit. It has no faith. And Jesus cuts off the life from this fig tree. And you see, the big issue for us this morning is, where do I place my faith? Notice, I'm not asking the question, do you have faith? I'm asking, where do you place your faith? Because everything that we've been taught in Luke's Gospel so far is leading up to this one indisputable fact that we all have faith. But where do we attach our faith? And the message of Jesus is, if we attach our faith to money, to possessions, to anything else other than Himself, then we are in deep trouble. Then we've created idols, which can lead us nowhere. Time and time again, Jesus is asking the question, do you belong to my kingdom? Are you pursuing my values? Are you part of the deep story, which in the end will show the fullness of God's kingdom here on earth? So our lives are under scrutiny, and we're given a chance. We are all given a chance to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. The tree was given one more year. Israel was given chances time after time after time to be faithful to God. And in the end, they rejected the Son of God. But the point is, everyone is given the chance to respond. You know, I had someone on the phone the other day selling something, and you can hear the urgency behind the pitch, can't you? You can always hear it. I mean, it's always a chance of a lifetime, isn't it? You know, your life is not going to be fulfilled. It's not going to be satisfied unless you buy this particular product. And you really feel the conviction flowing down the phone. But in the end, my answer was no. Now, that is not going to affect my immortal soul. But friends, when we hear the gospel, and the truth of the gospel begins to get under our skin, and the love of God through the gospel begins to press upon our hearts, then that is the chance of a lifetime. And do we continue to say no? Or do we respond as Jesus longs for us, longs with His very life for us to respond to Him? A life under scrutiny, but a life where we're given a chance, and a life where judgment is inevitable. You know, Jesus parted those leaves, going back to that incident in Holy Week, He parted the leaves in the fig tree and found nothing. No fruit. And He cut off the life in this fig tree. And you know, I'm reminded of that story that He told in Matthew's Gospel, which never fails to make an impact on me. It's a story about the Last Judgment. And there's a group of people who approach the Lord in the end who think that they're going to receive the highest honor in heaven. And when you think of what they've done, then you understand why these people might think it. Because one person comes to Jesus on the last day and says, Lord, how wonderful it is to see you, because you know me. I'm the one who preached your gospel. And then another person comes up and says, Lord, how wonderful it is to see you. You know me. I'm the one who performed miracles in your name. And another one comes up and says, Lord, you know me. I'm the one who cast out demons in your name. There was power in my life. And Jesus says to each one of these people, who have been engaged in spectacular Christian service. He says to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Now, what's that all about? These people did not really know Jesus. They did not trust him for their salvation. They did not accept that he was the Son of God. And despite of everything that they were doing, it wasn't being done for him. That's what matters, friends. That's what sets us apart, is that we know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that time when Jesus had been, he'd been preaching in the synagogue, and he had been communicating some heavy stuff about his own identity and what he had come to this earth to do. And some of his disciples left him. This is too hard. This is nuts. And then he turns to the 12 and says, well, here's your opportunity to go. Here's your opportunity to leave when all these others are leaving. And Peter, who always had something to say, but on this occasion it was worthwhile. Peter says, Lord, where should we go? Where can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And here it comes, he says, we know that you are the Holy One of God. We believe that you are the Holy One of God. And that there's nowhere else to go for the words of eternal life, to give our life now meaning and to give our life security in the life to come. Friends, that is where the Lord Jesus Christ wants all of us to be today. To come to that place where we say, with Peter, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit, your word would come to rest in all our hearts, and that we would find there the assurance we need for this life and the next. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.